today the message title is Just Do It, and it's over no longer being deceived by just merely hearing the word. And one of the areas that I want to emphasize to you right now is that what you're doing right now when you listen to the word and when you read it during the week and whatever time you're listening to it, there's a danger to it. I'll read actually the news clip so you can get it. This is an extreme. An Alabama man killed in Bible verse contest in Dadeville, Alabama. That's the title. Man who lost an early morning Bible quoting contest killed a man who beat him, police said. Gabe Taylor, 38, was shot outside his apartment Thursday. Police are searching for the suspect. Taylor and the suspect were comparing their Bible knowledge outside the apartment complex. Taylor knew more, and that made the suspect mad. And he threatened Taylor. And the witness said, he said, "I'll kill you before the night is out," unquote. I think maybe somebody heard the word but didn't do it. What do you think? I think we had a little bit of problem going on there, right? But today we have kind of a different kind of danger. It's much more subtle. And I really think it's one of the most important passages we all need to know, and maybe particularly our church here, because we are a church that really cares about knowing the Word of God, and that's important. But it's subtle because it's so prevalent in the church that we can be faithful, long-term members and be people who hear the Word but don't do it. In fact, we may be the most vulnerable. I say this all the time. To myself, I'm in the same boat you are, educated beyond our obedience. It's a crisis in the church. I've learned so much of the Bible, but I'm not obeying it. And that's a principle. And if you look at your life and you say, I know a whole lot about it, but I'm educated way beyond my obedience, and that's the challenge. The longer we're in the church, maybe the more we get educated in the Word of God, and the less we find ourselves obeying it. There's just so much there. I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates this. I think it does the best job on this passage, so I'm going to read it. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers, who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who's looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. That is a very straightforward passage, right? There is no controversies here. It's easily understood. A child can understand it. But it may be the most difficult passage in the Bible to live out. Because every time I see this word, I'm to obey it. Now, we got two commands, real simple, outline it. We got two commands. Positively, you know, you're to be a hearer and a doer. Negatively, you're not to be just a hearer only without the doing. And those two commands are illustrated by the mirror illustrations. Very simple. One guy looks at the mirror, a gal, person looks at the mirror, walks away, does nothing. Another person looks at the mirror and does something about it, and that person is blessed for the doing. So we have the positive and negative along the way. So let's just follow along. If an outline helps you, that's good. We're going to look at the two just do it commands, okay? Positively, here it is. Listen to live it. Would you say that with me out loud? Listen to live it. That's what it's all about. Prove yourselves doers of the word, okay? Prove yourselves. A lot of versions just say be doers. This is a word that's very common. It's 660 some times in the New Testament. But here it has the idea, prove yourself. Okay? You're to be this by proving it. There's several other contexts we could look at. But it's in the imperative. So the idea is, you are all commanded to continually be. That's the idea. Commanded to continually be doers. Doers. Now that's not a very common word in the Bible. Only found six times in four of them in James. And we'll see them in several contexts. Paul uses it in Romans. This will kind of blow your mind a little bit because James hit it on the same point. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. What? I thought we were justified by faith. Well, yeah. He says later on in Romans chapter 3, the next chapter, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What's he saying? In the first chapter, he's saying, yeah, you people who think you're really righteous and you think you're able to keep the law and you can be good enough to earn your way, sorry. You're hypocrites and you're putting that and you're posing that on other people. As we have said, there's two ways to get to heaven, perfect and grace. Most people struggle with perfect, right? So we have to have this grace. For a person who keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, that person becomes guilty of it all. You see, God's word, God's law, is it's like a vase. And I can shatter it, I can break all 10 commandments, or I can just chip it, and they're still both broken, aren't they? They're not good. I can be holding you on a 10 chain links of the 10 commandments, right? I can cut one of those chains, and guess what? Bye-bye. I can cut all 10 of them. I can break every one. Guess what? Bye-bye. It's all one. We need to understand it. But one of the most interesting ways this word is used, this word of to do, is used in Acts 17:28. I was astounded. Because Paul says he's telling these philosophers, even your own poets tell you that this is what God is like. That's the same word as doer. That's one of those common ways it was used there in the extra biblical usage. Their poets were people who produced things, they worked things, they said things that were, they weren't poetry that rhymed necessarily. They said profound things in a beautiful way. I thought, how interesting. If I'm a doer of the Word of God, I'm going to live a profound life in a beautiful way. Is that cool? I'm a man, that just exploded with meaning to me. So we're to be doers. John 14, Jesus said, all who love me will do what I say. Doing is an evidence I love Jesus. You say, I wonder if Jesus knows how much I love him. It's not saying, I love you, Lord, and singing the song, I love you, Lord. It's one of my favorite praise song choruses. No, it's what you do. You show that. One of my wife's favorite movies is My Fair Lady. The ultimate chick flick, guys, I'm telling you. And I've watched that many times. I've lost my man card. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've seen that movie. I can sing some of those songs. And actually, I kind of actually like it. I got into it. But if you don't know anything about it, you know, this Eliza Doolittle and the professor. The professor's not really, she thinks he's in love and all of this. And so one of the great lines that she says, Eliza says, words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him, now from you. Is that all you blethers can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Isn't that great? Show me. You know what Christianity is? It's a show me faith. It's not just a faith where you just say, you know, I learned some new stuff, and you know, it's really interesting. Show me. Not just talk about it, not just say I learned more. Why? Well, I do this because I don't want to deceive myself. You know, this is used in one other place in Colossians 2:4. I tell you this so that no one will deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. The word deception here means clever arguments, and here we are. And so we deceive ourselves. We make up fine-sounding arguments, and you know, they go like this. I went to church today, and oh, it was a good message, and I learned a lot. I turned on the radio, and I heard the message. I learned a lot. I'm really growing in the faith because I'm learning a lot. No, it's deception. You don't do that. You look at that and you say, what I learned today, wow, what am I going to change in my life? The guy might not have even been that great of a communicator, but boy, it was God's word and God spoke. I encountered the word of God. I got to do something, action. Now, what's the negative side of this, the negative command? Don't just listen to learn. We're positive. Listen to live it. Don't listen just to learn. That's the point. Not hearers only of the word. You know, this is nothing new. They had the same problem back in the Old Testament. I love what the Lord tells Ezekiel, because it kind of helps anybody who's trying to work with people in the church to get them to maybe do some things that are difficult to do. Oftentimes, it's just sharing our faith. But Ezekiel 33, verse 31, the Lord says to Ezekiel, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice, plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Wow. Almost as if James sees that. Now let me say something here. This is really important. Listening is a very good start. That you are here today is important. Because you are listening. I mean, if you don't listen to it, James said earlier, he said, receive the word of God implanted. And so now he's expanding on, here's how you receive it. The word receive, remember, if you heard what we said, it means like welcoming an important guest. Like the word of God's going to dwell richly with me. That's it. So listening is a very vital first step. I got the title of this, Just Do It, from a very famous shoemaker. Anybody know who that is? Well, when was it? Tell me. Yeah, Nike. You should know that, okay? And it's actually a trademark. Other people can't use it. And on their 30th anniversary of the Let's Just Do It campaign, they had this special celebration of it. And it caused a controversy because they had a quarterback, Kaepernick, who decided that he was not going to stand. He was going to not stand for the national anthem. Caused a lot of difficulty. So people were saying, we don't want to just do it. See. Now, if you don't listen, you don't know what the it is, right? You have to have a problem. If I don't know what the word of God is, I won't understand that point. That's the whole point. I won't know the it. Now, this is an important aside. I see this all the time. Bumped into it just this past week. A good friend of mine, I met him on a motorcycle. We rode together, got him locked into the church. His kids came to the church. He met a wonderful woman there. Had officiated his wedding. All wonderful things that went over in the past 8 or 9 years. And I bumped into him and I said, how you doing? Great. But I'm not going to our church like I used to. Now he loves the pastor. He loves my pastor a lot. He says, things are doing. He's busy on weekends And I said, really? He says, yeah, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you need to go to church every Sunday. And I said, well, you're right. It doesn't say that, but it does say not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And he went, really? Yeah. He said, really? Okay. Yeah, but I've been a little disillusioned because there's problems in the church and whatnot. I said, yeah, I know. And then he came up with the classic line. I'm just not into organized religion. You know how I love it when people say that? I say, come to my church. We're really unorganized at times. You will love our church. We'll drop the ball here. Come on out. We're not that organized. In fact, if you join it, it'll probably get a little less organized because it's a bunch of imperfect people. How's that sound? And he laughed about it and said, okay, we're going to get him back into church. Forsaking. Sometimes translations just do a terrible job. I think the ESV is a good translation, but they do a horrible job on Hebrews 10:25. They say, not neglecting meeting together. This is a word that means forsake. Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul says, as he's writing to Timothy in his last book, at my first defense, no one supported me, all deserted me. Same word. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross? My God, why have you neglected me? Paul says, there's a few people who neglected me at my defense. Come on. It is abandoning. It's a serious word. We need to make a church part of our home and not forsake it. Fair enough? That's a good start. It's a really, you're in a good start. It's not a weak term. And so we need to listen, right? That's it. I saw the t-shirt again recently. It says on it, my wife says I'm a good listener. At least that's what I think she said, right? So I want to be a good listener to the Word of God. So when we come to church, there are sermon tasters, and then there are the sermon appliers. Sermon tasters, there's the organizer. Your sermon structure and outline were rather sloppy. The grammarian, I found 17 grammatical errors. The know-it-all, I dare you to teach me something new. I've been saved for 40 years. The theologian, you were not Calvinistic enough or dispensational enough. The sentimentalist, I cried several times during the sermon. The humorist, that was a really a funny story. I don't know what the point was, but it was a funny story. But the sermon appliers come to church, and they want to be doers, not just busy people. They're doers of what God wants. And Luke 6:40 says, the student will be like his teacher. I want to be more like Jesus, and so I am working to be more like the Lord. Sometimes that sermon applier is a seeker. I'm a sincere seeker. If I seek him, I'll find him. I'm searching for God. People can visit. You may be here as a seeker looking for God. You'll find out he's been seeking you all along. Now, why? Why do I want to be a hearer and a doer? Well, because I don't want to reason wrongly. I don't want to be deceiving. That's terrible. I don't want to have this false logic that comes in here. Galatians puts it this way. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know how many of us Christians, we think, yeah, I'm a pretty good Christian. And maybe we are. We're mature. I'm doing good. I haven't done really bad stuff. And I feel like I'm doing okay. But there's so much that's basic that maybe we are not doing that we should. As a psych major in college, Christian college, by the way, psychology, if you want to know, psychology does this. It's why I went into theology. Nothing wrong with Christian psychology, please. Some people bash it, but there's some value there, of course. But psychology basically says, here's your problem, and they give you a label. They don't have a lot of answers, but they give you a label, see? That's the challenge, see? And that's what and they're changing the labels all the time, by the way. This used to be this used to be that. That's kind of where they're at, see? Got into theology, I went and got into the Word of God, and said, here is your situation, but God has a solution, an answer. I love that, that we can actually get that. There's a place for good psychology. But anyway, one of the books I had to take by and course I took was called Abnormal Psychology. And in it, they had a case study of this young boy. I think he was like 12 or 13 years of age. He was rather short in stature. He was in fights all the time, getting beaten up by guys that were twice his size. He would pick the fight and lose the fight. And he was getting in trouble. It was crazy. So they wanted to give him some therapy. What are we going to do? And the counselor noticed something in this case study. When he walked through the door, this little guy, he always ducked when he went through the door. And when he left, he ducked when he went out of the door again. And they looked at him, and he went into counsel more and more, and the guy had this idea that he thought he was this big, giant guy. His self-image was all messed up. That's why he kept getting beaten up. You know, when I read that story, I thought, you know, that could be me. I think I'm a much bigger Christian than I really am. And I'm going out there, and I'm tackling on everything I want to do. And guess what? I found out I got beat up this week, and I'm not very happy, and I'm struggling with my life. But you know what? Maybe we're not as big and strong as we think we are because we're not necessarily the doers. We have deceived ourselves. Now, James, by the Spirit, goes into two illustrations. I love it. He compares the Word of God to a mirror. That's great. You know, you probably have a lot of mirrors in your house. In fact, just when we came in, Caesar, we came in. You know, there's a mirror in the green room. And I told Caesar, we went over there and we went to the mirror. And I said, I went to the mirror because you got to look at just before you come out. You want to see what you look like. See, but back in the day, you had a mirror there because you had a test. And back in the memberhood, you had to wear suits and everything. You went to the mirror and you went, okay, check my tie and my fly. Okay, I'm okay. I'm ready to go out there. See, that was it. And the mirror was really important. Both of those are really significant. But you take a look at it. I want to make sure I'm okay, not too disheveled to what's going on. That's the mirror. But the Bible gives us many illustrations. The Bible is compared to a lamp and a light to our feet and our path, the psalmist says. We find in Jeremiah 23, the Word of God is like a fire, and it burns and purifies to get rid of the dross. In that same verse, it's like a hammer, and it shatters the rock of a hard heart. It's water that cleanses, the cleansing of the water of the Word. It's used in Isaiah of rain that comes down that causes produce and growth. It's a seed that's implanted in you that you can get born again. Jesus used this seed in relationship to the parable of the sower that's in all three of the synoptic gospels. And he said, that seed of the Word of God, it's intended to produce fruit in our lives. That's the Word of God. And of course, the famous verse of the armor of God, that we are to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Both offensive and defensive weapon, but it's certainly offensive as well. And then we also learn that the kind of an indirect analogy, that the Word of God, it pierces deeply and it divides the soul. It's living and active and it cuts deep. It does that surgery work. So maybe that's what Hebrews has, the same idea of this knife that does a surgery work. That's all there. But here we have mirror. Jay, I'm going to take a whole new... I'm going to have a new illustration. Mirrors. What is a mirror? Well, there it is. It's a metaphor. It's for the Word of God. It's going to reveal truths for me and about me. Now, it's ultimately about God. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible is ultimately revealing who God is. But who God is in relationship to my life so that I can make some changes in my life in relationship to God. So it's about me as well. What am I going to do? And here's the graphic. Get this. This book You would not know what you need to know without this book. It reveals things you're not going to know about yourself without this book. That's why it's so critical. This is the mirror of the Word of God. Now, I can look down at my shoes and I can say, okay, those are sure goofy sandals. And I can look down and say, those are sure really weird looking. Who in the world would buy those pants, you see? And I could, I can see my hands, whatever. But you know what I can't see? Can't see my face. I have no idea. I can't see that, can I? I need a mirror. And so the Word of God takes a look at the face, our demeanor, you know, that something that becomes our countenance. It's critical. It's important. Now, there are other mirrors other than the Word, correct? I can read other books, and you know, if I read other books and they tell me, you're really a good guy, you're great, and this is it, and they can be self-help books, and they can do this, right? There's a lot of other mirrors out there, aren't there? Right? Right? They could distort things. This is the accurate one. There are other people who can be the mirrors in your life. You're doing great, whatever else. Or these other people could be highly critical. They look at you and say, well, you know, this is not right. And you could be doing things right, and they could literally be mocking you for doing things that are right. A lot of mirrors out there. Fair enough? But here is the one that is accurate. And negatively, begins with a negative one. This is the foolish use of the mirror. I've got the Word of God. I'm looking at it. And the approach is a glance. Some versions get this confused. I won't go into it. But really the idea, it's a glance. It's casual interest for new information. That's all I want. I'm going to look at it. Maybe I get some interesting information. It's new. Once he has looked at himself, then he's just gone away. Have any of you audited a class in school? We're auditors. Okay, audited. Okay, audited some classes. Now, I audited classes too. I did not have the same interest in the class as other people did who were taking the test. I just want you to know. So I took the notes, got down, kind of was a good deal. That's what. And some people that are the expert, but auditors, generally speaking, in the class, they have their hands behind their head and they're in the back and they're kind of like, okay. They're listening, but they know they don't have to take the test. James is saying, I want you to know, you need to listen because you're going to take the test. In fact, did you know that many people outline the book of James and they call it just the book of passing tests that God gives you all the way through various tests. And it's the testing of your faith. It's really what it's about. So we need the mirror. But sometimes the mirror, well, do we like what's happening? I read that Queen Elizabeth, when she got old and her beauty diminished, the mint master made one of the coins a little too accurate, and she was angry. She disgraced him, and she destroyed the shilling and the die, got rid of all of them. In fact, we only have one of that coin specimen in existence because she wanted to get rid of them all. Well, the maids found out about that, and so they removed all the mirrors in the palace. She wouldn't have to look at herself. In fact, one of the magazines of that time reported that the queen, quote, had not the heart to look at herself in the face for the last 20 years of her life, unquote. Sometimes we don't want to open the book because we know, uh-oh, I don't know if I want to hear this. I don't know if I want to see what's going on here. Some people get so angry about the mirror, they want to destroy it, right? I've read several illustrations. One of them happened to be a chief of a tribe in the past generation, and he came by, and the missionary was shaving, and he had a mirror there, and the chief looked at the mirror, went in the mirror, and he grabbed that mirror, and he looked at it, he said, what is it? He said, ugh. And he said, can I have it? And he finally talked to him, and he said, good. He broke, he said, I don't want any more ugly faces. Didn't want to have a mirror. Never saw a mirror. Well, the bottom line is, you know, We all have ugly parts of our life. None of us are perfect. We all kind of look at it. None of us can do, if you're as old as I am, happy days, walk up to fawns and look in the mirror and go, hey, perfect, you know, and you walk away, right, you know. You're right, yeah, we just got it all together, don't we? No, we don't. You look at the mirror, and I guarantee you, every time you look at it, there's something would happen. But what is the effect, this negative effect? Well, you know what? If you walk away, there's effect is none. Zero retention, zero life improvements. Nada. At once forgets what he was like. It's really interesting. You look at it, you should do something, but you forget about it. You know, I can remember, I had elder meetings in my churches early in the morning, 5:30 to 7, and then we left. We had a cutoff time, we had to go to work, and if we kick it over to the next week, and we met Wednesdays from 5:30 to 7:30 in the morning. Because I wanted my evenings with my family. I didn't want late nights. And I learned something, by the way, as a pastor. That when a meeting, even with good elders, when the meeting goes past 10:30, the Holy Spirit left the room. Things get a little bit tense at times, you see. So we just really had those meetings. It worked really great. Well, one morning, and I was always the first one there, but this time, for whatever reason, I was late. I was shaving, whatever else, and I thought, okay, well, and my hair needed to get combed. I said, okay, I'll get that later. And I got dressed, ran to the meeting. I was running a little bit late. I got in there just when they're starting the devotional, so I slipped in there, and they had the devotional. And they had a prayer time. Then we went through the agenda. And as we were dismissing at the end, a couple of the guys came up and said, you know, Pastor Dave, you ought to go check a mirror and check out your hair. Man, I'm telling you, I did not comb my hair. I forgot all about it. And I had the weirdest bedhead during that whole meeting. I mean, it was a disaster, you know. I looked, saw, should have done something right away. Should have done it at once. Should have done it immediately, but I forgot. And thank God I saw them, and it wasn't going out in life, going through people who didn't know me, right, in the community or whatever else, out to breakfast. That's what it's all about. You know, Howard Hendricks, the great Bible teacher from Dallas Seminary, Teaching to Change Lives. He wrote a book, Teaching to Change Lives. What a classic title. And he says, the name of the game in Christian education is not knowledge, it's active obedience. In the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, it's obedience. Now listen to this. In the New Testament, to know and not to do is to not know at all. I think that's really amazing. Now, what are the consequences? Well, the consequences are, the Bible says you're not going to have the law of freedom. It's the opposite of what you get when you obey. This is what's missing. They're opposite outcomes. You don't have the adherence to the law of freedom. You don't get it. 2 Peter 2:19, false teachers in the church. I love this. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave of whatever controls you. Harmful habits, addictions, freedom to choose wrong. And then pretty soon we have no freedom to choose anything but what was wrong. It becomes a part of our lives. And our freedom to choose is actually gone. Because sin is always wants immediate gratification, but it has long-term negative effects. You get bondage. You're going to get true failure. You know, you're not going to get blessed. I mean, we're going to find out later on they get blessed. But if you do this, he says, this doesn't happen to you. You're not going to get blessed in what you do, because what you're doing is not what the Word says. Blessed. It's the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus wants you blessed. I'm not prosperity gospel, but I hope you understand when you leave this place, you say, you know, Jesus wants me to be blessed. Isn't that great? I hope you feel that way. But when I don't do what the Word says, I have no promise of that blessing. So people are, they're true failures in their Christian life. They're not blessed in what they do. Worry instead of praying. Covet instead of being contented. Complain instead of being thankful. Bitter instead of forgiving. Sexual immorality instead of purity. You know, America is full of unhappy, floundering, church-going Christians. They're hearing the shepherd's voice, and they're not doing anything about it. And God says, I want you to take the positive side. And so what is the positive side? I love this. What's the wise use of the mirror of God's Word? What is the wise use of it? The approach is a gaze. Not a glance, but a gaze. You know, the word here is it's an intensive observation for personal transformation. You know, my version renders it, they looked intently at the perfect law. He looks, this person in the mirror, he's looking intently. He's gazing. It's so interesting. This word in the Greek is so fascinating. It's used when John ran to the tomb is empty. So they run to the tomb, and the Bible says, and he bends over to look inside. Is Jesus there? He's looking intently. Mary does the same. Comes in, she's looking in. Well, you know, Peter, he comes a little later on, right? He follows John in there. Boom, get out of my way. He walks right in. He doesn't have to look at all. He's going to go in there and check it out. You know, Peter, he's not a bit afraid of walking in that tomb. It's used another time in 1 Peter 1:12 of angels. It's so interesting. Angels that look down on us, and the Bible says they're gazing at us of this thing of Christians and salvation, because it's grace. See, angels got pure justice. They were all created good. About a third of them said, you know, I'm going to go with Lucifer. He looks like a pretty sharp dude. He's an angel, but he's a pretty impressive one. And they fell with Lucifer, and a third of the angels, good, turned bad. Done, finished, no grace. They got pure justice. They look down at us and see us and see Jesus going to the cross, dying for us, and opening up something that's amazing grace. And the angels especially, they look down and they go, what is this all about? These people who are sinners. I mean, they're undeserving. They can't earn it. And God provides for them eternal life. Wow. They're just gazing at it. Imagine the angels just gazing at what's going on in your life and my life. Because what? We got amazing grace. Isn't that amazing? I love it. That's what the word means. So I take a look at this book, and I'm going to really look at it. I'm looking at it because I want to make sure I get it right so I can live right. If I get it right, I'm going to do that. Here's the way I would like you for you to look at the Word of God and hear a sermon. I would like you to gaze and look at the Word of God with the same serious intention that you would when you're learning how to pack your parachute. How does that sound? Yeah, I bet you if you got, this is your parachute, we're going to show you how to pack it, I'll bet you you're going to go, you know what, I'm going to watch them very carefully, right? Because we all know, if at first you don't succeed, try again, doesn't work if you're a skydiver. I mean, that's just not it. We look at it. I'm going to look at that. Notice the perfect law. You know, the Old Testament says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing, reviving, restoring the soul. It's perfect. This is the only book that's perfect. We use the word inerrant. I have something here that is not false. It's not fake. It's not flawed. It's not faulty. There's no wrong directions in it. If I take it and apply it, I've got something without error. But also, it's more than that. The perfect law has the idea with, it's not legalism, because these were Jewish leaders. It's not, he didn't just say the law of Moses. He says the perfect law, because Jesus came along. He said, I want to make sure that you understand what it's all about. And so Jesus taught it and he lived it. And so he says, that's a reference to what the Lord Jesus did. And then, of course, he says, continue in it. Abide, remain in it, but stay with it. So I want to get into the Word. Let me tell you two kind of challenges you might have. You probably had this happen to you. You're getting involved in the Christian life. You go, got these Christian Bible teachers on the radio. I get in the car, turn on my radio, and I can hear this. And maybe you have two or three of your favorite Bible teachers, right? There's nothing wrong with that. It's good, okay? But here's the deal. That's good, because it can help you abide in the Word. But here's the flip side of it. Every time you turn it on and listen to that radio program, you need to ask yourself, okay, now I'm. It's like going into your boss and saying, can you give me another assignment? And then you walk in again and say, can you give me another assignment? In fact, all day long, you go to your boss and say, give me another assignment. I think that's what a lot of Christians don't realize they're doing when they listen to the radio all day long. There's a whole lot to obey, right? Maybe you could just back away and say, I'll listen to one, and then I'm going to concentrate a whole lot more on just obeying that. What could I do that would apply that in my life, right? There's that tension that goes on. I'm not against Christian radio programs. For many years, about 18 or so, I had a program myself. But we have to be careful. I want to continue in it, but I don't want to take so much that I got more and more and more, and I'm learning more and more and more. And you know what the problem is? You get to be the wrong kind of sponge. Okay, now listen, here's the deal. I want to compliment you. I have told many of you guys are sponges, okay? You just sit there and you take it in and you take it in. Now, here's what I did one time when I did the dishes, and that's pretty rare. That's why we got dishwashers, you know. But I was getting the dish sponge. I grabbed a sponge, I cleaned some pans, and I got, that thing stunk. It was a smelly. I said, what's this smelly sponge? I'm not going to wash dishes with that. She said, no, that one that was left, and somebody didn't wring it out well enough. You know, take another one. That's a sour sponge. Here's another one, so I got another sponge. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to be a sponge. I'm going to take it in, but I'm never going to be used. I'm never going to get wrung out. And you know what happens? You ever been around Christians who know a lot about the Bible, and you don't want to be like them? Right? You know, you go, oh boy, they're sour sponges. I don't want to be a sour sponge. I want to be a sponge that smells good because it got wrung out and it got filled up again and it got wrung out and it got filled up again. A scouring sponge or a sour sponge? I'll continue in it. What is it? Change life. The effect is a change. That's what it is. If I'm a hearer and a doer, I'm not to change the message, but I am to do this. I am to let the message change me. And the danger is in the church today, in all the new movements we have, progressive movements, which is, I'm going to change the message instead of letting the message change me. And so we have all kinds of weird things being taught in the church today, correct? From the pulpit. It's shocking. You would have never heard those things even 25 years ago or so. It's amazing. But we retain it for a new obedience. Not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an active doer. Ancient Chinese proverb, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. You know, if you really want to understand the Word of God, do it. That really gives you that. Retention research says this: if you hear it, you get 10% retention. I worked really hard, put a lot of hours into this message. When you leave here, if you don't do anything about it, you're going to get at best 10%. I worked a lot of hard for just 10%. Now, the Bible says if you see it, one of the reasons why I like screens, one of the reasons I like for you to look up there, and if you can write it down and you see it, it can help you retain it. You can almost get a 50% retention of the big idea. But if you do it, guess what happens? 90% retention. I want the Word of God. I want to retain it. Then do it. It's why we have in our, it's make disciples. Making disciples. We're to be having gone, right? We go. We got to be out there among them. Get out of the holy huddle. And then I'm going to baptize them, which is the outward evidence that they've made a belief. And I'm going to be teaching them what? To what? Obey. Not just teaching them to obey. That's the key. And so my discipleship process, and it's pretty hard to teach people to obey when we're not doing it ourselves. A true disciple is a Christ follower. Martin Luther, he's one of my favorites. Because the guy was a priest and he left that. And he marries his wife, and she was a nun. That, you have to understand how radical that was, because you know clergy just didn't do that. So this priest and this nun get married, and they're married. You got to read, if you want to read anything about their marriage, it's the coolest thing in the world, because it was very real. And he was kind of raw in what he shared. But man, could he preach the word. And he was asked to give the eulogy for one of the great Christians in his day in 1522. The eulogy for Zwickau Nicholas Huysman. You have to remember that. Zero retention, okay? Here's what he said. Martin Luther, this great, eloquent, amazing German reformer. In fact, his Bible, he got it printed, and it was printed in the German language. They had all these different dialects, and because they all got so excited about his Bible, Germany got united with one dialect because of Martin Luther. Amazing man. They all just, and he printed stuff out. Here's this man who wrote so much, had pamphlets going everywhere. Here's what he said about this to this Huysman. He said this, and I quote, "What we preach, he lives." And he sat down. Wow. Boy, would I love to have one of the greatest theologians of all time who loved the Lord his whole life to say at my funeral, to walk up there and just say, you know, what we preach, David lived. Can you have any greater words said at your funeral, right? I'm going to live it out. What are the benefits? There's a couple of them here that are given. More to freedom. He says, the law of freedom. When you obey this, you're going to enjoy the perfect law that gives freedom, says one version, or it's the true freedom. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. Freedom is found in those precepts. We tend to think, no, it's something that it incarcerates us. No. Now, way before they had Dumb and Dumber, we named our parakeet Petey the Parakeet. Okay? Now, we love Petey. He's just a little one. You know, the blue and the gold ones? They were real popular. This little Petey the Parakeet. It was so cool. He had this little cage in there, and we'd feed him and clean the cage, you know, newspapers, all that stuff. But we'd let him out and fly around in the living room. Petey would fly all around, whatever else, you know. One day, you know, my little brother comes in. He leaves the door open, comes walking in. What do you think Petey did? Pew, took off. And we thought, oh, no, you know. And my big sister, who's so smart, that's okay. He's free now. And I thought, oh, well, my sister's really smart. She knows about everything. He's free. We came home and said, Dad, guess what? Petey got out, but that's okay. He's free. And my dad goes, well, I don't want to disappoint you kids too much, but he's been with us quite a while, and he's been kind of dependent on us for food. And the weather we have here is not conducive for parakeets, and so he's not going to make it probably. He won't live very long, maybe not even through the week. No! We all cried, not Petey the parakeet! No. Where was Petey? Where was he the safest? In that cage. Where he could sing and talk to us a little bit. We'd feed him, take care of him. And the moment we let him out there, I think Petey thought he was free. What do you think? Yeah. Till the other birds attacked him and whatever else. This is the law. God says, here it is. I want you to know. I have some boundaries. And the issue is, this is where you will be free, where you can truly enjoy your life. It's the law of freedom. But he goes on and he says, you'll get more success. Yeah, not just the fact that you're going to get more freedom and more liberty, but more success. You will be blessed in what you do. When you and I say, God, you're my master. You have said this. I will align myself to your will in my life. That is going to bless my life. I want to say this over and over again. So many people the pendulum goes to prosperity gospel. I'm not touching prosperity gospel, but they go all the way over here and they're afraid to say God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed. Read the Beatitudes. It's just a different kind. It's true success. And you say, I'm going to submit to the Lord. You know, I like football, and one of my greatest heroes way in the past I read about was Roger Staubach, quarterback, the Cowboys, and with Tom Landry. And it was really interesting because many of the other coaches would let the quarterback call their own plays. And Tom Landry, a brilliant coach, if you know anything about him, a wonderful Christian man, but also a brilliant coach, and he would send the plays in. And that just really frustrated Staubach. He said, man, I feel like I'm just doing what he says. Why can't I, you know, do my own thing? And finally, he just went, you know what? He said, I'm going to submit to it and see what happens. Well, if you know anything about their record, they were an awesome football team. Those are the Cowboys when they were the Cowboys, right? And he said these words, and I quote, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to accept the authority of my coach, Tom Landry, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and we had victory, unquote. Is there any better coach, master, Lord in our life than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we listen to him. We want to be doers, and you will be blessed, and you will see God work in your life. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in his day, and he was pretty rough cut. His grammar wasn't the best, but he was a guy who loved the Lord. And one of his critics came to him and said, I really don't like the way that you're sharing your faith. He explained to him what was wrong with the way he was sharing. So Moody said, tell me how you're witnessing. He says, well, I really don't do much of it. And Moody, I love his response. I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You know, some people may criticize the way I witness. They may not like the fact that maybe if I'm going to have a cigar with somebody, or if I would sit down and have a Miller Lite, of course, beer with somebody. Or I might try to do all things to all men. What I do, I'm very careful of how I handle that. Do I offend people? But I always ask them, how are you doing it? And they say, I'm not doing anything. And I just, let me quote D.L. Moody. I like the way I'm doing it better than the way that you're not doing it. So you know what? And let me share a few people that have come to Christ. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just want to relate to where people are at. Okay? That's it. What does it mean to be blessed? What's the context? Now, we've gone through James. We're coming to the end of the chapter. And how are we doing at obeying? If we look at this chapter, I'm going to do what it says. Consider it all joy when I encounter trials that are difficult. How am I doing at that? If you lack wisdom, ask God. Have I been asking God for wisdom or just kind of going on my own thing? And I can do this fine. I'll read another book on it. Instead of getting on my knees, God, you give me the wisdom and I'm open to it. Have I said because my circumstances financially are not doing very well and I'm going to be proud of the fact that I'm a child of God? If I'm doing really, really well and God's blessing me and I'm getting all kinds of money. Am I saying, whoa, I need to humble myself because, wow, I can't take it with me and the world's putting me up there, but that's not really where I'm at. Am I blaming God for my problems, my sin? How about just the last week? Be quick to listen. Are you a better listener? We heard about it last week. Slow to speak. Am I backing off? I was going to pop off, but I'm not going to say that. And slow to become angry. How's that working in those that are closest to you? Those that get on your nerves? Get rid of all moral filth. What's going on in your life? We have those areas in our lives. I know. Have I been getting rid of that filth that remains? Wow. Have I been humbly receiving the word of God so that I can obey it? All those things. They're just in one chapter, there's all that stuff. And I looked at that and I went, man, Lord, I got a whole lot of things I need to do. It's so easy to walk away and go, I sure love the book of James, but is my life reflecting the change that's in it? So I just want to give Jesus a last word. Read some passages and wrap it up and just listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, who became human to die on the cross for your sins, rose to give you new life. That Jesus, your Lord, your Master. Here's what he says. John 14, all who love me will do what I say. And my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. Luke 12:48. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with very much, even more will be required. Much of the word here. Luke 6. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words, notice, hears my words, but does not put them into practice, is like a man who built a house on the ground without the foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Well, that's the conclusion to the message. But let me just close with this. A couple arrived at church. It was a time change, and they came an hour late. When they walked in, they entered the lobby, and there was someone there to greet them, and they asked, is the sermon done yet? The usher wisely said, done yet? Well, the sermon has been preached, but it's yet to be done. Let's pray. Lord, we all need this. I need this. And may this passage be something that challenges us, because we want to have freedom, Lord, that you offer. We want to have the blessings that you offer. And oh Lord, most of all, we want you to know that we love you. If you're here and you have never said to this Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, not something you were raised in or whatever, but it's your choice, then you say, yes, Lord. I'm going to call you Lord and mean business. not just my Savior that gets me into heaven, but my Lord, I want to obey. Because I know that's where the blessings are. And I'm going to trust you what real success is. I'm not just listen, but I'm going to do. So Christian, I would like for you to think of some things that you've heard in the Word. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring up some things you say, you know, I'm not being a doer of that. Maybe they were right out of this section in James. But I want to be a doer, Lord, not just a hearer. I don't want my life to be one that collapses. I want one that stands in the storms of life.